This. Let's find out if anybody needs handouts. If you did not receive your handouts when you came in, you should have gotten two pages. If you did not, please lift your hand up. Let our ushers see you and give you that. The rest of you that have your handout, please be turning to Galatians chapter number 3. We've been working our way, digging in deep to this wonderful book by the Apostle Paul, written to a group of churches in the region of Galatia. They'd been infiltrated by false teachers, trying to bring these Gentile converts under the law, convincing them they need to keep the law if they're going to be saved. And so Paul is writing this book, man, and I mean he is sounding the cry that, man, listen, this is wrong. Them trying to bring you back under a set of laws and regulations and rules. You've been set free by Christ. You were saved by grace. Now you need to walk in the grace wherewith Christ has made you free. And so he's writing this book, trying to convince these people just stay with grace and don't take grace and try to mingle it with law. You know, walk and stand in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, a great verse is Galatians 5:1, which I know we're not in chapter 5 yet, but if you turn over there, this is a kind of the battle cry right here. He said, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." It's speaking of the yoke of the law. So that's kind of a great theme verse for this book, and I have not really mentioned that yet, but that is a great theme verse, Galatians 5 and verse 1. We're in Galatians 3, okay, and we're right at the end here, getting towards the end. We'll probably have two more Bible studies in Galatians 3, and then we'll be done. I was telling Denise the other night, which, by the way, you know the storm we were supposed to get last Wednesday night? I think we're getting it tonight. Man, I tell you, I was driving in right at 7, and it was nasty out there. I mean, just lightning bolts just coming down. I'm glad I'm in church, amen. But, I was talking to Denise about the kind of the pace that we're going through Galatians, and I said, you know, it's a verse-by-verse study. You just can't just hurry through that. It's not an overview. It's a verse-by-verse study. If we were doing an overview of the book, we could do it in probably 4 weeks, 5 weeks, 6 weeks. But we're doing an in-depth verse-by-verse study. But there's two extremes, you know. There's the overview method where you really don't learn anything new, you know. You're just kind of getting an overview. But then there's the other extreme, which I was telling her, I was listening to a message by a pastor up in Chicago, Illinois, and he's teaching through Colossians on Sunday morning. And he's towards the end of chapter 1, and he said that was his 27th message from chapter 1. So there's two extremes there. I'm trying to kind of have a balance. We did 5 Bible studies in chapter 1. We did 6 in chapter 2. We're probably going to end up with about 7, probably 7 here in chapter 3, because chapter 3 is so much more lengthy and detailed. But, you know, so I want to maintain that balance. You know, because if you did 27 in chapter 1, You know, and you're doing a phrase at a time, you almost lose the continuity of the whole book. You lose the big picture, you know. And so I don't want us to lose the big picture of the book, but at the same time, I want to make sure we're tackling each verse. And, you know, a lot of preachers say they go verse by verse, and then they kind of just skip over the hard verses. You know, they go out to lunch on the hard verses. And we're trying to tackle each verse, you know, as they come. So tonight, we're in Galatians chapter 3. And when we left off last time, we left off in verse 19, where the Apostle Paul has spent a bunch of time in this book explaining that the law cannot justify you. The Old Testament law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, it can't justify you. It can't make you righteous. It can't give you life. The law brings a curse. It shows us our condemnation and our guilt. Well, then Paul anticipates the question in verse 19, of the Jewish legalists that had infiltrated the church. They were trying to bring these people back under the law. He anticipates their question. In verse 19, he says, "Wherefore then serveth the law?" Then, you know, if the law can't justify and the law can't give life and the law can't justify you, which is clear from this book, what we've studied, then what serveth the law? What's the purpose of the law? And so he says it was added because of transgressions. The law had a definite purpose. It was added because of transgressions. You see, from Adam to Moses, there was no written law. And so mankind was transgressing. They were sinning, okay? But yet they were following their own conscience, okay? But that will lead you astray. And so God took His righteousness and He put it in black and white. He put it on paper and He said, okay, this law is an expression of My righteousness. So now there is a legal written law, and it makes sin exceedingly sinful. And we gave the illustration of the policeman and the speed and all that. And so the Bible says that the law entered that the offense, our offense against it, might abound, that we may see our offense and see how we've abounded in offenses against God. And then we learn in verse 19 that the law had a definite ending. He said it was added until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And we saw that seed in verse 16 is Christ. So the law had a definite ending. It ended with the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And we studied that out and we saw that. But now we come to verse 20. Look at it with me. He says, now, actually, let's go up and read the verse, the rest of verse 19. It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels, the law, in the hand of a mediator. Verse 20, now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Now, here's what that means. When God gave Israel the law, and if you'll get Exodus chapter 19, the second book of the Old Testament in your hand, while I'm talking, that'll help us. Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. When God gave the law, the Ten Commandments and the whole set of laws, when He gave the law, and you understand what I mean by the law, the law is an expression of a set of laws, including the Ten Commandments and over 600 other commands. When God gave the law to the nation of Israel, He made, key word here, conditional promises to them. Conditional. It was based on their obedience. Look at Exodus 19, all right, and verse 5. Here we have it. Now therefore, God says, if ye, Israel, will obey My voice indeed and keep My covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto Me above all people, for all the earth is Mine. And ye shall be unto Me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou, Moses, shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and he laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. Famous last words, amen. Oh yeah, yeah, we'll do all that. And then it says, and Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. Here's what's going on here. God is entering into a contractual agreement with the nation of Israel. Therefore, a mediator was necessary. What's a mediator? A mediator is a go-between. Okay? If Brother Larry and I, if we've got a problem, an issue that needs resolving, maybe Brother Bill comes in and he's our mediator. He's the go-between between Larry and I to try to resolve that thing. A mediator is a go-between between two people. There's no mediator necessary if there's only one person involved. But if there's two involved, then many times what's needed is a mediator. Here we see that God speaks to Moses up in the mountain. Moses is that mediator. He brings the words of God down to the people. And the people say, all that the Lord has said, we will do. Say that, we will do. Yeah. Moses tramps his back up, goes back up the mountain, and he takes the words of the people. lays them before the Lord. In your handout, it says Moses was the mediator. He stood between God and Israel. Now, let's go back to Galatians chapter 3. Now, remember that covenant God made with Abraham 430 years before Moses? Remember that covenant we talked about in Galatians 3? Look at verse 6. Go back to Galatians 3, verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, the Bible tells us about a covenant that God made with Abraham, and we studied that out. Did Abraham, what was the covenant that God made with Abraham, was it based on anything that Abraham had to do? Yes or no? No. Did he have to perform or do something? Yes or no? No. God made the promises. It was a one-sided deal, okay? The covenant started with God. It ended with God. He said, this is what I'm going to do, period. There were no conditions. There were no ifs, ands, or buts. God made unconditional promises to Abraham of life, of righteousness, of a son that would come forth from him, of a nation that would come forth from his loins and bless all other nations. God made all these promises to Abraham, and they were unconditional. All Abraham did was just believe them. And when he believed them, they were all offered by grace. And when he believed them, then the Bible says righteousness was accounted to him. Okay? In your handout, it says God made unconditional promises to Abraham. And of course, also he confirmed those to Abraham's son Isaac and his son Jacob. You understand, there was no contractual agreement between Abraham and God. There was no contractual agreement. Now, with God and Israel, it was. God made conditional promises. They agreed to them. They said, we'll do it. Moses was the mediator, and the contract was agreed to by two parties, God and Israel, with Moses the mediator. With Abraham, it was just God. It was just God. God said, hey, Abraham, this is what I'm going to do for you. Period. This is what I'm going to do. Unconditional promises from God in your handout. God alone made these promises directly and personally to Abraham. Therefore, there was no mediator necessary. And that's what verse 20 is saying. Okay? The law was given by angels in the hand of a mediator, Moses. Verse 20. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one. If there's just one person, then there's not a mediator necessary. He says, but God is one. In other words, that covenant with Abraham, it was with God, originated in God, it was all about God, and it was unconditional, and so there was no mediator necessary. Now, as we move on to verse 21, Paul again anticipates another cry from the Jewish legalists. Is the law then against the promises of God? Man, you know, you can just hear it, can't you? The Jewish legalists who were trying to bring these people back under the law. Oh, you gotta keep the law. You got to do this. You got to do that in order to be saved. And so Paul anticipates what they're going to say. He's gone back and beautifully used Abraham, the father of the Jews, as an example of a man who was justified by grace through faith in God's promise. Apart from the law came 430 years after Abraham. And so he anticipates the question, well, then is the law against the promises of God? Are you trying to say then that God is double-minded? God contradicted himself? Is that what you're trying to say, Paul? And so Paul anticipates that question. Is the law against the promises of God? And how does Paul answer there in that verse? Verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? Let's all say it together. God forbid. You see, Paul has already proven here in this book, already up to this point, he's proven that the promises of God, life and righteousness, they're appropriated by faith. So, does the law and faith contradict each other? Remember what we said, the law is all about doing. The man, you know, remember in Galatians chapter 3, that the Bible said, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. You know, The law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. So the law is all about doing, and faith is not. Faith is just about trusting and believing. So he says, do these two principles then, are they contradicting? Are you, you know, Paul's anticipating that question. Are you saying the promises of God that are by faith, they contradict the law that God gave to Moses? Paul says, God forbid. In your handout, it says, God designed it so that the law and faith, get this now, should complement each other, not contradict. God designed it so that the law and faith should complement each other, not contradict. Now, I want you to get the next step. We'll give you two statements back to back. They are not against each other, but they serve entirely different purposes. I'll give you an example, okay? Remember when I did the series on Wednesdays on marriage? And I know everybody in here remembers it, and you can tell me every lesson I taught. But I did a series on marriage, and we talked about the husband's role, and we talked about the wife's role. Were they the same, yes or no? In marriage, is it, okay, here's all the stuff that needs to be done in the home, now let's split it 50-50. Is that what God says? No, that's not how. Many home marriages do it that way, and that's why they have problems. Because you got the husband trying to do stuff that's the wife's role, and the wife's trying to do stuff that's the husband's biblical role, and then you got all kinds of chaos and problems. But when the wife understands her biblical role and the man understands his biblical role, they're different. They're way different. But yet, they don't contradict. They complement each other. Wife, when you're fulfilling your biblical role and husband, you're fulfilling yours, there's not a contradiction there. Even though they serve entirely different purposes, the husband and the wife, they complement each other. God made it that way. Same way with the law and faith. They don't contradict each other. They complement one another. You know, same thing with faith and works. Faith and works don't contradict. They complement each other. They both have entirely different purposes. Paul makes it clear in this verse, the law cannot give life. And the law cannot provide righteousness to anybody. Look at verse 21. Let's read the rest of it. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. You know what he's saying there? He's saying, look, man, if you could keep the law and if you could do it, and if there was a law that could have given life, he said, well, then righteousness should come by the law. You see, in other words, God can't put his life into somebody. God can't give life where there's not righteousness. That would be against the nature of God. You understand that? God can't put his life in you until he cleanses you of your sin and imparts to you the righteousness of Christ. Once you believe on Jesus, you put your faith in Christ, the righteousness of Christ is imparted unto you, and then God fills you with his resurrection life. See? God can put his life in you. Why? Because now the righteousness of Christ has been imputed unto you. Now, he's saying the law couldn't do that. If the law, keeping the law, obeying the law, if me doing 600 and something commands, if that could give me life, he said in Galatians 2:21, Christ's death would have been totally unnecessary. If people could get life and righteousness through the law, Christ's death would be in vain, be totally unnecessary. So, we go back to the question, then what's the purpose of the law? Verse 22, let's move on. Verse 22 has the answer. What was the purpose of the law? Verse 22, but the Scripture, and in context, it's speaking of the law, the Scripture of the law. The Scripture hath concluded all under what? Sin. In your handout, it says, the purpose of the law is to reveal to the sinner his guilt and condemnation. Why? That he might in turn flee to God's provision for his sin, Jesus Christ. We're going to see that in that verse. But before we do, I want to give you a good illustration about the law and faith and how they don't contradict, they complement. Give you an example. You ready for this? Just as the law reveals our sin, in the same way, if your face is dirty, man, you got dirt all over your face. And I did recently when I was working out in the grass, I was laying some sod, and Denise got so tickled, she didn't even tell me it was on my face because she just enjoyed laughing at me. And so when it was all over, then she told me, you know, I haven't told you, but you got dirt all over your face. And she told me to go look in the mirror. When I went and looked in the mirror, I'm like, you know, I look so goofy, you know. I had dirt all over me. And the mirror revealed my dirty face. But let me ask you a question. Do you think I washed my face with that mirror? Huh? No. You don't wash your face with a mirror, do you? God, listen, in the same way, the law is like that mirror. The law reveals the guilt and the dirtiness and the filth of our heart. The law, that's why Brother Larry talks about using the law to show people their need of a Savior. Because when you take the law, okay, like those tracts that we've provided for you, when you take the law, namely the Ten Commandments, that's all you need. You don't have to go any further than that. And when you take the law and you shine that on people, on their heart, what does it do? It shows them the guilt. It shows them the dirtiness. It shows them the filthiness of their heart. That law is like a mirror revealing their heart. Are you with me? But the mirror can't cleanse their heart. The law cannot cleanse their heart. The law cannot do anything about the filth of their heart. All it can do is be a mirror and show it. God, praise the Lord, God does the cleansing of our hearts in response to simple faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Listen to this. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. You know how God took care of your sin problem? It wasn't by you taking the mirror of the law and trying to wash your dirty heart with the mirror of the law. Man, if I can do enough good things, maybe I'll be clean. No. The way God has cleansed you is when you looked in faith to Christ, He washed you with regeneration. How? By putting His Spirit inside of you. And when the Spirit of life came into you, that took care of that sin problem. You were washed. You were made clean. Ephesians 5:26 talks about how that Christ died for the church. Why? That He might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. That word cleanse, when He says that He died for the church that He might cleanse it, that word cleanse is the same word that Jesus talked to the Pharisees about when He said, you may clean the outside of the cup. Jesus has made the inside of the cup clean. Jesus has cleansed us within. But it wasn't through the law. Remember, the law is just a mirror. It's Jesus that washes us. It's Jesus that cleanses us. It's Jesus that sends forth His Spirit of regeneration, the washing of regeneration. It's Jesus that washes and cleanses us through the Word and through His Spirit entering into us. Are you with me?
Amen.
All right. The law is very helpful in proving to people their guilt before God and revealing their sins, like that mirror. But listen, the law was never meant to be a religious system whereby one would be saved. The promises of life and righteousness are not found in the law. Let's read verse 22 and I'll show you, okay? It says, but the Scripture, the law, it have concluded all under sin. That the promise, now in context, the promise is that life and righteousness in verse 21. that the promise, life, righteousness, notice that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given. That promise of life, righteousness, might be given to them that what?
Believe.
When he talks about, we've talked about this phrase back in chapter 2. When he talks about the faith of Jesus Christ, he's referring to Christ's fidelity, his worthiness to be believed in. In other words, if I keep good faith with you, what does that mean? That means you can trust me. That means that you can count on me. I'm keeping good faith with you. Jesus Christ has kept good faith with us. That's the faith of Jesus Christ. In other words, that's His trustworthiness. That's His faithfulness. That's His fidelity. That's His worthiness to be trusted in. That phrase, the faith of Jesus Christ, that refers to His sinlessness, His worthiness, His faithfulness, the fact that He has kept faith with us. And then it says that by that, by His worthiness, by His fidelity, that promise of life and righteousness is given to them that believe. In your handout, it says, how are the promises of life and righteousness appropriated? Well, according to this verse, it's given to them that believe. It's appropriated by faith in Jesus Christ. Write that in. Those promises of life and righteousness are appropriated by faith in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 23. He says, but before faith came. Now, let's get this in your handout. In the context, faith in this verse is referring to the coming of Christ and His finished work on the cross for our sin. Before faith came. In other words, before Christ came and His finished work, it says in context here, before faith came, we were kept under the law. See, it's Christ that delivered us from that. Notice, but until He came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. In your handout, it says, before Christ, the nation of Israel lived under the bondage of the law. And here's what I want you to see tonight. The sacrifices of that Old Testament. You ever go back there in Leviticus and some of those books and read about all the sacrifices they did and all the rituals, all the ceremonies? Well, what's the deal with all that? Here's what it was. The sacrifices and the ceremonies and the rituals of the law, they served as a constant reminder to Israel of a Messiah that was to come. Do not misunderstand verse 23 when it says before faith came. Don't think that that's saying that Old Testament saints were incapable of exercising faith. I mean, we know from Hebrews 11 that they were fully capable of exercising faith in God. By faith, Abel, he was Adam's son. All the way back to Adam. It says by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. So, I mean, when he says before faith came, he's not talking about Old Testament saints putting their faith in God. He's talking about before faith came. In other words, before Christ came and had His finished work on the cross that we could put our faith in. Before that, he says Israel was shut up under the law. They were in total bondage to the law. And he says shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Those Old Testament saints, they could put their faith in God, but they did not have the privilege of seeing that faith which should afterwards be revealed. A reference to the coming of Christ. Let's look at verse 24 and we'll end here tonight. Verse 24, wherefore, okay, he's shown that the law can't give life, the law can't give righteousness. It's all about Christ and what He's done. So then he's going to explain in verse 24 again the purpose of the law. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto who? Christ, that we might be justified, declared righteous by what? By faith. Good. Now, the law is said to have been our schoolmaster. What does Paul mean by that? Well, that's not a term we use a lot today. That does not mean school teacher. Okay? Church? That does not mean school teacher right there. All right? It's a totally different concept. In fact, let me explain. In the culture of that day when the Bible was written, many times a schoolmaster would be assigned to a child. Many times the master would take a slave, and one of his slaves would become the schoolmaster for the master's child. And in your handout, it explains, it says the schoolmaster was responsible for the education, conduct, and discipline of the child. For instance, the schoolmaster would conduct the child to and from school. He would protect the child, and the schoolmaster would correct the child when necessary. Hey, if a child was not exemplary in conduct or morals, then the child would feel the schoolmaster's wrath. Why? Because in your handout, the schoolmaster was preparing the child for maturity when he would no longer need a guardian. A schoolmaster was like a guardian. The schoolmaster would walk the child to school, protect the child, make sure the child's needs were met, correct the child, and all these things. The schoolmaster was like the child's guardian. Okay? And the schoolmaster's job was to prepare that kid for maturity when he would become a full-grown son in his dad's family. Okay? And the guardian was, the schoolmaster was preparing the child for that day. Paul is using that analogy of a schoolmaster in regards to the law. In your handout, it says the law was never meant to be permanent. It was never meant to be permanent. A schoolmaster wasn't permanent. A schoolmaster conducted the child until the child reached a certain age. In different cultures, sometimes it was 13, sometimes maybe it was 18. But the schoolmaster would conduct that child until the child reached maturity. In other words, the schoolmaster wasn't a permanent thing. The kid wasn't 30 years old with a schoolmaster. It was not permanent. Likewise, the law was not permanent. It was a schoolmaster. It was to prepare Israel for the coming of Christ, their Messiah. And when Christ came, what did He do? He fulfilled the law, and then He died. And He bore the curse of the law on that cross for all mankind. There's nothing left for us to do. Christ has done it all. All that's left for us is to place our faith and our trust in Him. In your handout, it says this. And don't put your notes up either. And by the way, I meant to tell you back in verse 20. Did y'all write down that reference in your notes about Moses in Exodus 19? Okay, if you didn't get that, write that in beside verse 20. I meant to tell you that. Exodus 19, 5 through 8 is what we read. And I wanted you to write that in your notes. I thought it was in your notes, and then I realized it wasn't. And I really wanted you to write that in. Exodus 19, 5 through 8. Now, I want you to look at something here. Look at verse 24, and I want to talk about something with you. It says in verse 24, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster." Now notice this next phrase, "to bring us unto Christ." You know, as I studied this verse out, you know what? I found that a lot of writers, you know what they said? They would say, "Well, you know what? This is really this isn't really translated the right way, and the law it doesn't bring us to Christ. You know, it can't bring us to Christ." And so they tried to change the verse and change what it says from what the King James Bible says. And as I studied that thing out, I thought, man, they're dead wrong. They're dead wrong. You know, because the law does bring us to Christ. In fact, to prove that, all you have to do, and I want you to write these references down, and you can study them out on your own. Luke 24, 27 and 44. Luke 24, 27 and 44. You know what that says? After Jesus rose from the dead, remember the two men on the road to Emmaus? They were all confused about him dying. They couldn't figure out why he had to die. You know what the Bible says? Jesus appeared to them, and you know what he told them? He said to them, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. In verse 44, he said to his disciples, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Folks, sometimes we think, well, the New Testament is all about Jesus. No, no, no. The Bible's all about Jesus. The Bible's all about Jesus. The law pointed people to a Messiah. What did Philip say when he found Nathanael? He said, we have found him. Speaking of Jesus, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Jesus said to the crowd, for had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. In John 12:34, the people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? The law pointed people to a Messiah. It pointed people to Christ. The law does, in fact, bring people to Christ. Because in your handout, it says the law shows us our need of a Savior. It demonstrates our condemnation that we may in turn flee in faith to Christ. All right, next week we'll pick up there in verse number 25. And we'll finish up chapter 3. Father, we pray now, God, that you will bless, Lord God, your word tonight. And Father, I just pray that, Lord, you will use it, Lord, in a mighty way in our life, that we'll be so thankful for what Christ has come and has done for us. Lord, may we rejoice, God, in the freedom, the liberty that we have in Christ. We're no longer under the bondage of the law. Thank you, Jesus, that you've set us free. Thank you, Jesus, that you fulfilled the law and then died and bore its curse. Lord, so that Lord God, we could be dead to the law and alive unto you. Lord, thank you so much, God, that the law was just a schoolmaster until Christ should come. And Father, we pray, Lord, if there's anybody here tonight that has not put their faith in Jesus, that they will do so, Lord, tonight, Lord, before it's too late. Lord, may they put their faith in Jesus Christ and trust in His grace and trust in what He has done for them on the cross. We love you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all